And we hear our first reading from Acts chapter 1. Thank you.
The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. The Ascension of Jesus. So, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go to heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers.
I don't know what you're doing for your holidays this year, but if you go onto the websites of these flight companies, you book the flight, see the price is quite good, and then you come to the checkout and it says, do you want to add another bag? And then you add another bag and it's another 70 or 80 pounds or whatever. People try and get round that by getting as much of the goods that they have and taking them on board as carry-on baggage. You see people struggling with little bags and carrying a coat and maybe a carry-on bag as well. We tend to take a lot of things on holiday. Yes, we need to pack a winter coat in case it turns cold. We need to take our swimming things. We need to take an extra jumper and so on and so forth. So we often end up with a lot of baggage to go on holiday. And we'd sometimes try and fight our way onto the plane and find that the overhead compartments are full or other people are squeezed in and we don't have a lot of room. We do time want to make the effort to travel light, but there are things that we need. So we have to pack our phone and a charger, and we have to pack a reserve battery, and we have to pack a book to read, and we have to pack some sandwiches in case we're delayed. So we end up with a lot of things. The truth is, there are many reasons that we want to carry stuff away when we travel. We fear that sometimes we might not have what we need to complete the journey, but we accumulate a lot of stuff that feels comfortable. And also what we're trying to do sometimes is we're trying to tidy out our houses, make sure that we don't have too much clutter and stuff. I don't know if you've ever had to move from a big house into a small house, but you have to get rid of a lot of stuff, to get rid of that stuff that you've kept for 20 years. And when you come to discover it, you're thinking, why have I got it? What was it? It has some memories, some things that we want to hang on to. And Jesus says to his disciples in Luke, take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, and do not have two tunics. With nothing with them, what could they do? They had to rely on the people they met as they traveled to be welcomed into their homes. Often for us, the baggage that we travel is also a sense of security, how we feel comfortable, what keeps us as ourselves. But Jesus wants his disciples, and sometimes wants us, to go out without that baggage, to meet people as they are, and to talk to them as strangers, as people that are different from ourselves. Sometimes we need to take a step back and understand who they are, understand their faith, their belief, their background, what motivates them. We sometimes think we're always right. Jesus listened to people, allowed them to share their lives, their particular expressions. He opened his heart, he opened his arms on the cross and made everybody welcome. Jesus instructs his disciples to travel light, to share love and to share trust, to be vulnerable, to share food with other people, to go into their houses and meet them where they are, to leave aside the physical baggage, but also the spiritual and emotional baggage that the disciples had. All the disciples were like us. They wanted to cling on to what they knew. "We want to go back and start fishing," they said to Jesus. "We believe that the Messiah is this kind of person." Jesus said, "Put that baggage aside. Put your emotional baggage aside and trust me." They were reluctant to leave and to trust. But living day by day with Jesus, experiencing the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension, something changed. They experienced the power of God through the Holy Spirit. And they were able to put that baggage aside and to go out and to walk bravely into the world. And the call for us sometimes is to put aside our spiritual baggage, our emotional baggage, the things that we thought we learned 60, 70, 80 years ago in Sunday school. Yes, they're good and yes, they're right. But times change. Things move on. Who would have thought 50 years ago that everybody would have a mobile phone and be able to know all these kind of things? Are we still stuck in the past? Or are we challenged by God to live today? Jesus calls us to set our baggage down at his feet and to trust in him. Realistically, it's not easy to give all of this up, because it makes us who we are. It's part of our identity. But with each burden that we set aside, we come closer to trusting and walking with God. We walk with him in his footsteps. We step out onto the unknown road. We are challenged to put one foot in front of the other, trusting in God's grace and his love. And as we grow into seasoned travelers with him, we will discover that is all that we need. Jesus again says in Matthew's gospel, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And now we hear the gospel reading. Thank you.
This gospel reading is from John chapter 17, verse 1 to 11. Jesus had just said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So now we read that Jesus prays for himself. He looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might have eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. Now Jesus prays for his disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. The glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, and keep them faithful, so that they may be one as we are one. This is the Lord's own prayer. Amen.
And I read from 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And then from chapter 5. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brotherhood and sisterhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Some very challenging words there for us and also for the disciples. As in John's Gospel, the writer seems to seek to express what Jesus' inner thoughts were to his Father just before the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension, Jesus returning to the Father. On that ascension day, it might be possible to imagine what Peter's thoughts were as his friend, as the person who has committed himself to Jesus over the last 3 years, sees Jesus ascend into heaven. So, reflection from Peter's side. Never again, Jesus. Never again shall we break bread together in the world. Never again will you teach me to fish on Galilee. Never again will I go walking on water with you. Never again will you wash my feet. Never again will you greet me from the dawn-lit shore. Never again will you sleep in my boat, oblivious seemingly to wind and waves. Never again will you preach in my village, disturb our worship, yet bring healing and hope to so many at evening. Never again will you stay at my place and enjoy the home cooking and the fellowship. Never again will you rouse me from a deep sleep to watch with you and pray. Never again, Jesus, this side of heaven, will we laugh, weep, and walk together. Yet sometimes I feel sure you will still chide me for my lack of faith, for my headstrong will and stubborn pride, and for my ignorant presumption. Sometimes too, and I will grieve at this, I will sense your gaze when I deny or betray you, even though you are not there with me. For whenever the cock crows, I will weep. Whenever fish are grilled on charcoal, I will remember. Yes, Jesus, I will miss you. A cloud has veiled you from my sight. You have gone. But only that part which eyes, ears, and hands can sense. And yet always you are and will be with us. Not as a past memory, but as a present tense and future hope. Not as a carpenter, but as a king. Not as a stranger, but as our friend. Not as a victim, but as our Savior. We shall know you as the scriptures burn within us. We shall touch you in the neighbors that we love. We shall hear you as we pray. We will see you when bread is broken and wine outpoured. Yet these are but a foretaste of that joy, when you will come again, and we will be with you forever, and never cloud shall veil you from our sight. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We live in a world when it's better to come top rather than bottom. Think of pop singers, think of football teams. Oh, hang on, what happened in the Eurovision Song Contest last night? Maybe they didn't want to do anything or come top, I don't know. But you know what I mean. Athletes, singers, politicians, students always want to be top of the class. Maybe it leads to a bit of a chaos we've seen with the current government in the last week, I don't know. But everybody seems to be jostling. We celebrate when the stock market goes up. We sort of look glum when it goes down. We work to ascend the career ladder, to make the best of ourselves, to make the best of our lives. And there's nothing wrong with that. We celebrate people who climb mountains, but we don't really celebrate those people that come down into the valley. And if the boss shouts, jump, yeah, our immediate response is, how high? Yeah. The reality is that we want to live ascended lives. We want to break free from the things that hold us down and rise above it. Something within us knows that we're more than pure earthbound creatures. The problem is we have distorted what ascension and what ascension means. We forget, or perhaps deny, that Christ's ascension has already set humanity, has already set ourselves next to God, and settled once for all our attempts at self-ascension. The distortion has invaded our theology. The distortion has invaded often our understanding of God. Heaven and holiness are somewhere up there, something that we need to reach up to, and we are stuck down here. Maybe in Acts, those two men in white, angels or prophets or whatever they were, turn to the men and say, why are you looking up to heaven? There is that sense that Jesus had ascended and been consumed, if you like, by a cloud. And the men were stood there looking up to heaven. Sometimes when we don't know what to do, figuratively, we look up to heaven thinking, what can help us? But we spend our time stretching and trying, jumping like little children to see if we could reach the moon. It happens in so many ways. We always want to come first. I don't know about you, but every time I want to play cards or backgammon, I want to win. Yeah? There's something inside me that says, I need to do this. Yeah? I've got to give my whole self to it. I'm not a graceful loser in any sort of sense. We fill our lives with busyness. We try to climb up the career path. We're trying to reach new heights. A life of self-ascension always keeps us busy, searching for the next high. Our sense of self-ascension fragments our world and our lives. They separate us from God, our Creator. In a sense, it destroys relationships and intimacies. Ultimately, it becomes the gravity, the baggage that holds us down. Our lives have already ascended with Jesus, and yet our reality holds us down here. Jesus' ascension reshapes our disfigured understanding of what it means to be ascended. It corrects our thought. It is the only authentic and life-giving ascension. Through him, we are called to live ascended lives. Jesus' ascension is not about his absence, but about his presence. It's not about his leaving, but being here amongst us. The fullness of him who fills all things. It is not about a location, but an ongoing relationship with the living Christ. Presence, fullness, and relationship lie behind the question of the men in white. Why do you stand looking up to heaven? For that Jesus that you seek will come again, and he is with you now. The ascension of Jesus completes the resurrection. It's not an ending, but a beginning. It is not the final chapter, but the start of our new lives with him. The resurrection is a victory over death. The ascension lifts up to be with God in our human flesh, to sit at the right hand of God. And the challenge is to partake in that glory as Jesus prays for himself and his disciples, that the glory of God will be revealed to the world through his disciples. And the challenge today is, will the glory of God be revealed through us as we seek to follow him? The ascension is more about letting go than reaching and grasping. The question is not how do we ascend, but what holds us down? What do we need to let go of? Fear, anger, our resentment over what has happened, the need always to be right or to be in control. It's a heavy burden. Let's accept that. For some, self-righteousness, jealousy, or pride is the gravity that holds us down. Many of us are caught in that need to be perfect and to prove ourselves to ourselves and to others. For others, it may be indifference, or apathy, or addiction. Gravity takes many forms. And I wonder, what is the gravity that stops you sharing in Jesus' ascension and declaring it to the world? The gravity that keeps us down is not creation or circumstance, but what we choose here inside and whether we are prepared to commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, to be his witnesses, to confess our sins and to be forgiven. The ascension, as I said, is not an ending. It's not a final goodbye, however difficult that might have been for the disciples and even for Jesus. The disciples made a response to Jesus as they went back to the room in Jerusalem and prayed and waited for Pentecost, waited for the Spirit to come upon them. They accepted that this was not the end, but a new beginning. Jesus was always with them and will be with them. This is the message of the Ascension, not the final chapter, but a challenge to us to start again from a new beginning. We remain enfolded in Christ's love, and nothing can separate us from that love. Even when the devil, even when difficult things come towards us, we are part of the community of God as we seek to follow him. For in this age of loneliness and difficulty, community begins to matter even more, being part of a family, knowing that we are traveling together on the journey to be one with each other, to share in prayer and the gifts of the Spirit. For we return to the upper room. The disciples, in a sense, were looking to the past, but they had the assurance that Jesus would come again. And as we do in communion, we look to the past as we remember that meal in the upper room. We look again for Jesus coming, but also we rejoice that he is with us here in this present time. To begin to walk, to take that first step is the challenge. But how foolish would we be if we just took the first step and stopped there? Jesus challenges us to rely on his grace in faith to step out into the unknown. Yes, we often find the world confusing and difficult, and it's comfort to be with the things that we feel that we know and we've always experienced. But Jesus challenges each one of us to begin a new life in him day by day. Acts of the Apostles, written by Luke, begins to say this is what Jesus has done, and as he began to teach, and it continues. In a sense, we have to understand that the birth of the church, the Acts of the Apostles, is the continued work of Jesus as he commissions us and his disciples to go out into the world to be witnesses. And what kind of witness are we? A lot of you will probably watch those crime programs on television and have this idea of what an eyewitness is, what a reliable witness is. But if you were convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If we are witnesses to Jesus Christ, what are we witnessing to? Ourselves? Or what Jesus is doing in our lives day by day, here in this place, and in this church, and in this community? Jesus is lifted up, as he was lifted up on the cross, to draw all men to him. The promise of the word from the angels was that God would be with you by the power of his Spirit that will be poured out on you and all, on many, to walk in Jesus' way, day by day, to be his disciples, to be his witnesses, to be his hands and feet here in this place. As we ascend with Christ in glory, as we ascend into his love, his promise is with us that day by day we walk with him to share his salvation. So rather, from that moment of the Ascension, we will return to Jerusalem and allow God's grace to change us as we behold his love. For this time between Ascension and Pentecost is one of unity with God, of touching him, of leaving our burdens behind and ascending in the love to be with Jesus at God's right hand. Amen.